You're very, very welcome to Shiloh this evening. I'm just going to pray before we look at God's word. Let's pray together. Father, this evening we come before you. Before we even look at the word this evening, we just want to bring people before you and ask for your help, Lord God. People in this fellowship sitting up in hospital, Lord God, desperately needing your help. We pray, Father, that you would meet their need. That you, Lord God, would draw near to them, comfort them, strengthen them. Above all, Lord God, that you would heal them. And that you, Lord God, would restore them back to fellowship again with ourselves. In Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord, please, to remember the family of a young 17-year-old, Lord, who dropped dead in Market Street last night in Bangor. And Father, we know the truth. We've said it too often, Lord God, in this fellowship here, Lord, that tomorrow is promised to no one. Doesn't matter what age you are, Lord God, but that's a family that is heartbroken. And we pray, Lord God, that you would draw near to them and that you would comfort them in their deep, deep sadness and in their grief. And Lord, in what feels like and must certainly feel like dark, dark despair, we pray that you would bring forth your light and bring hope, Lord God, please. That you would comfort those who mourn, that you would be their strength, and that you would bring them through this, Lord, please. Father, in Jesus' name we pray for people addicted to drugs and alcohol, Lord God, people whose lives, Lord God, are marred by these things. We ask, Lord, that you would show them that all they're doing is looking for life, but they're looking for it in dead places. And we pray, Lord God, that they would turn from those things and come to the Lord of life, to Jesus, and find life in him. And through his wonderful name. We pray for others who are sick, others who are suffering, others who are lonely, Lord God, others who are feeling suicidal, Lord God, others involved in self-harm. And we pray, Lord, please, that you who are the hope of the nations, you, Lord God, who can draw near to people, Lord God, you who do draw near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit, Lord, you tell us you don't despise them. We pray that you, Lord God, would help them, please, to find life in your name. We ask this for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us all tonight through your living and active word. We love your word in this fellowship, and we love to hear what it is that you're saying to us. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at this series, Jesus Makes the Impossible Possible. And again, I have to emphasize that I'm trying to get people to think outside the religious box. And so, like, you know, we've had a few weird experiences that we've been talking about. So, you know, Aaron Ralston from the movie 127 Hours, from the film 127 Hours, he got trapped when this boulder came tumbling down. His arm got stuck behind this boulder and he was trapped there. He knew if he doesn't do something, he's going to die. So for 5 days he was trapped, and then he had to, you know, slowly cut through. He had to break the bones in this arm, and then he had to cut through with a basically blunt knife until his arm was severed, and then he fell to the ground. And he walked delirious and bleeding and walked for 7 miles, and then he was rescued by other people who were traveling around. And but he told the story that on the last night of his suffering, on the last night of that terrible ordeal, he said that a ghost-like figure of a 3-year-old boy with blonde hair came to him and put his arms around him and gave him a really tight hug. And it encouraged him and it helped him through that very, very difficult time. And then, 6 years after this ordeal, Aaron's wife gave birth to a baby boy. 3 years after that, Aaron saw the boy and realized that was the child who came to him 9 years earlier. 9 years before this baby was born, he had come to Aaron in his ordeal and put his arms around him and comforted him. We've got to think outside the box. Does God do things like that? I talked about my dad lying in the hospital. My dad was a drinker, smoker, and, you know, gambler and everything, and didn't become a Christian until late in life. And he was a man who feared God, and he got up every morning and he prayed and he talked to God about his children, and only he knew that he called his children the wee folk. They'd never say that to anyone except to God. And they would say, God, will you help me to look after the wee folk? And there was 8 of us in the house at that time. And one night when he was in hospital having to go through surgery, and he was worried sick of what might happen to him and what might happen to his children if things go wrong. And as clear as day, he heard a voice saying to him that night, John, my dad, everybody knew my dad's Jackie, but his real name was John. And he heard a voice saying, John, don't you be worried. I'll have you back with the wee folk before you know it. Is that even possible, that God would speak to an unbeliever? So we've got to start thinking outside our religious box to see, is there a possibility that God's maybe doing something in my life? Is God maybe saying something to me? Is something incredible going to happen and I need to see that it's God? So last week we looked at the lives of two men. John Newton, who wrote the hymn, and none of you knew it last week, thank God, because whenever I ask these questions, I hope nobody knows the answer. But he wrote this famous, famous hymn, Faith's Review and Expectation. And it's better known to everyone as Amazing Grace. And I was laughing at Billy Morrison. Billy Morrison said to me, I knew who it was. As soon as you said, you know, he was a slave trader, whatever, I knew it was Isaac Newton. You got the wrong one, you know. Isaac Newton was the scientist. It was John Newton who was the hymn writer. So John Newton, he was a hard-hearted slave trader. And he traded in black people like they were nothing more than commodities. But he reaped what he sowed. And that's a biblical principle. You will reap what you sow. Because he was abandoned by his shipmates because they hated him. And he became a slave to an African princess who treated him terribly. And eventually he was rescued, and on his voyage back home to England, his ship encountered a terrible storm. And John Newton thought that he was going to die. And he knew from teachings that he had received, he knew that if he had died, he would perish in hell. And so he prayed, asking the Lord Jesus to save him. And sometime later, John Newton wrote the words, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Now the second man that we looked at last week was this guy, Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was this religious bigwig. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. The Pharisees were one of the really tough religious sects, even in the days of Jesus. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he hated Christians. In fact, he condoned their murder and their imprisonment. He despised Christians. He was greatly feared by Christians. You know, his reputation went before him. Christians heard about him and hid. If they thought Saul was anywhere near them, they fled away from him. His reputation was terrible. But one time on his way to Damascus, this was a 200-mile journey. This is how much he hated Christians. He was on a journey to Damascus, 200 miles from Jerusalem, and he was going there simply to extradite Christians and bring them back to be imprisoned or killed. And while he was on the journey, he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ in a powerful, powerful vision. And Jesus asked Saul, why are you persecuting me? So let me make this clear tonight what Jesus was saying. He was saying to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Any person who is persecuting Christians is persecuting Jesus. You are persecuting Jesus. And so when he said this, why are you persecuting me? From that moment, Saul was immediately convinced that Jesus was Lord. And from that time, he lived his life in service to Jesus, and he changed his name to Paul, who we know to be the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote these words while awaiting execution. He was sitting in a jail in Philippi awaiting execution, and he wrote these words, for me to live, Christ, to die gain. For me to live, Christ. Such a transformation, such an incredible thing had happened that this man, because he preached the gospel, was being sentenced to death, and while awaiting execution, he could write, "For me to live, Christ to die again." These two men were totally transformed by faith in Jesus. Is this even possible? Well, the Bible says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Jesus, who is God, can make the impossible possible. And if Jesus made the impossible possible for these two men, what can he do for you? Can anyone tell me how many Marys there are in the New Testament? Anybody want to shout out a clue? How many Marys are there written about? How many Marys are there in the New Testament? Four people are saying four. Two. One. Three. We're getting plenty here and none of you are getting it right. Okay, according to, and I have to stress this, and not from a sectarian, bigoted point of view, but according to the Protestant tradition, there are six. Now, and I'll explain this in a moment, but you can go and check this out for yourself. I was doing a wee thing with one of my foster sons today, and it's this wee writing, "Can you count how many F's there is in this sentence?" And when you read it and read it and read it, he said there's three. And I says, "Well, how much are you prepared to bet?" And he says, "Tenner." And I says, "Well, what if I tell you there's six?" "No, absolutely, can't be. Until I sat him down and counted each of them one at a time. And he was shocked, there's six. With the Marys in the New Testament, in the Protestant tradition, there's six. In other traditions, there's four or there's three. But let me tell you who they are. You have Mary, the mother of Jesus. You have Mary Magdalene. You have Mary of Bethany. Right? So we all know who she is, Lazarus and Martha's sister. Then you have Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, she was one of the ones who went and was standing at the cross. Okay? There's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And there's Mary of Rome. She's very rarely picked up on. But Mary of Rome, if you read, she's actually in Romans chapter 16 and verse 6 when Paul speaks of her. So there are six Marys. But like most things in Christianity, this number is disputed because several scholars believe some of these Marys are one and the same person. Okay? So they're saying there are six, but some scholars are saying no. They are one and the same person. But the Mary that I want to focus attention on this evening is often viewed by some as a real controversial character. Now, I need you to think outside the box here. Do not go out of this place and say, "Taddy Gordon said as a doctrine what I am about to say." I just need you to think outside the box. Now, Christians will pick up on this hopefully in the next minute or two. There is a traditional, for the purpose of the tape, a traditional story that suggests this Mary that I'm going to speak about was the woman who was married at the wedding of Cana. Okay, so do you remember Jesus went to the wedding of Cana and he changed the water into wine? Well, there is a traditional story that the woman who was marrying was this woman, Mary, and that her husband was John the disciple. Okay, gets better. Now, according to this story, when Jesus came along, please think outside the box. When Jesus came along, people think Jesus gatecrashed the wedding. He didn't. He was invited to go. Even his ma was there, right? So when Jesus came along to the wedding, they ran out of wine because they were poor, right? So they ran out of wine, and Jesus' mum came to him and says, "Right, what are you going to do about this, Jesus?" And he says, "Seriously, my time hasn't come. You know, this is not for me to do." So, but what he does, out of his kindness anyway, he just decides, sort of wedding I would like to be at, he produces over 160 gallons of wine. Gallons of wine. Right? Now, anybody who knows the Jewish weddings, it goes on for nearly a week. Okay? So, Jesus changes the water into wine. So here's Mary and Joseph are just happily married. Jesus changes the water into wine, and John, the husband, is so impressed at what he says, he just decides to upstick, leave the poor wife behind, and decides to follow Jesus. Well, what I am told then in the traditional story is that she then becomes so heartbroken and so overwhelmed by loneliness, wait for it, think outside the religious box, so overwhelmed by loneliness that she goes out and sells herself to men. She becomes a prostitute. Okay? So anybody starting to pick up on what Mary it might be? Okay. Well, then what happens in the traditional story? And I think anybody who knows their Bible here will know their New Testament. Think about this. We've got the wedding in Cana, some woman called Mary, who's supposedly marrying John the disciple. John the disciple sees this incredible miracle of the water being turned into wine. He upsticks, leaves his wife behind to go and follow Jesus. She gets so heartbroken and overwhelmed with loneliness that she goes out and becomes a prostitute. And what happens? She gets caught in the act by the religious leaders, and she gets dragged before Jesus. And they say, "We want you to tell us what should happen to this woman." And the law says she should be stoned to death. And if Jesus says, "Stone her to death," the Pharisees are going to say, "Well, where's all this love that you were talking about and all of this forgiveness that you were talking about?" And then if Jesus says, "Oh, now, come on, guys, just let her go," then they were going to say, "Well, what about all of this law of God that you says needs to be upheld?" And so here is Jesus in a catch-22 situation. And what should he do? So he responds, "Well, you know what? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And as a result of the Lord's mercy, this Mary, traditional story, remember, this Mary changed her ways. She repented, and she went and got the alabaster of very expensive ointment that she had, perfume that she had saved up from her prostitution money, and that she had bought this expensive ointment, and she came to the Lord, and there weeping, she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. But this is simply a traditional story. And it's a good means of trying to link together some of the Marys in the New Testament narrative as one and the same person. Now look, whether the Mary I'm talking about was a prosperous, well-to-do, up-and-out, a woman who was financially well-off because it says in the Bible that she provided for Jesus and his disciples, or whether she was a demonically possessed, down-and-out prostitute, she repented of her sin, and she followed Jesus. Whatever she was, this Mary, whatever she was, she repented and she followed Jesus. Now let's read in John's Gospel chapter 20. And we'll read a wee bit about her. John's Gospel chapter 20, reading from verse 11. Jesus has been crucified and he has been laid in the tomb. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have led him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Having witnessed the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, because she was there with the mother of Jesus and with Mary, the wife of Clopas, they were there. Having witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus and his death, Mary watched as they took his body down from the cross and laid it in a tomb. And on the day after the Sabbath, she was there to anoint the body of Jesus, but found that the tomb was empty. This Mary, Mary Magdalene, was the first person Jesus made himself known to after his resurrection. Whether she had been an up and out didn't matter to Jesus. Whether she was a down and out demonically possessed prostitute didn't matter to Jesus. She was the one that he chose to make himself known to after his resurrection. Jesus called her by name, Mary. And immediately she recognized him and then went and told the other disciples that Jesus was alive. I mean, is it possible Jesus could take a well-to-do, up-and-out woman and grant her eternal riches? Is it possible Jesus could take a demonically possessed, down-and-out prostitute and transform her life? Well, the next woman that I want to look at briefly this evening, she was a Londoner. She was born in London. She was one of five children who lived in absolute poverty, and her dad was a chronic alcoholic. And from a young age, she learned to steal food, because the dad spent all the money on liquor, and she learned to steal food from shops to feed her younger sisters. And she and her sisters were sent out week after week to Sunday school. And every week she would go, she enjoyed it because she remembered it always as a happy place. And she loved hearing about Jesus. Well, after her mum ran away because she couldn't take any more of the violent beatings from the drunken dad, after the mum ran away, this woman, this girl at 14 years of age, she left home. And things just seemed to go from bad to worse in her life. Things always just seemed to go wrong. And like Mary Magdalene, she became a prostitute. And she earned a lot of money. But in her own words, she said, "I was so very, very unhappy." In her pursuit of happiness and love, she got involved with others, she committed crime, and she was even imprisoned. And once she was released, she was back on the game in Soho, prostituting herself, and now, on top of all of that, she was taking intravenous drugs. Other friends introduced her to Satanism, and she joined the group, and she very quickly rose through the ranks to become High Priestess and the Queen of the Black Witches all across Europe. But her Sunday school teaching and the memories of that happy place she attended as a child led her one night, against all the rules of Satanism, led her one night to an evangelistic meeting where the Lord graciously moved her heart, and Doreen Irvine surrendered her life to Jesus. Is it possible Jesus could take a broken, bruised, and battered witch and make her a child of God? Is it possible Jesus could transform Doreen Irvine's life and use her to tell others of his love? We know you can read about the life of Doreen Irvine in her book, From Witchcraft to Christ. Two women, Mary Magdalene and Doreen Irvine, both transformed by faith in Jesus. Is this even possible? Well, the Bible says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And let me remind you tonight, Jesus can make the impossible possible. Do you realize tonight You who are here, you watching on Facebook or YouTube, you who are listening just to our podcast, do you realize tonight that just like Mary in the garden, just like Doreen Irvine, Jesus knows you by name? Do you realize tonight that he's calling you, that he's seeking to draw you near to him? Perhaps you may be considered an up and out. Perhaps you think everything's okay in your life. You really don't need Jesus. I've got everything going for me in life. Well, you would be viewed then as an up and out. You're too well off, you think, to need Jesus. Well, nonetheless, you need to know that you still need to be saved. You need to turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, because without Jesus, you will die in your sin and you will perish for eternity. Or maybe you think you're too far gone tonight. Maybe you think you're too bad. Maybe you think you have committed terrible, terrible things and there is no forgiveness for you for the things that you have done. Maybe you think you're too far gone in the ways of this world to believe that Jesus could save you. Maybe you think you're just too down and out, too far gone to believe that Jesus could save you. Well, he can, and he will, because Jesus can make the impossible possible for you. Maybe you've had a rough life. Maybe everything just seems to go wrong for you. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been treated like a piece of dirt. Maybe you've been talked about, gossiped about. Well, you need to know that Jesus loves you, and he can change all of that. Jesus can completely transform your life and give you something worth living for. Is it possible? Is it possible to have all your sins forgiven and have everlasting life? Jesus makes the impossible possible. Is it possible to be adopted into God's family and to know his grace and his love and his mercy on a daily basis flowing into your life? Jesus can make the impossible possible for you if you will do as he says. Confess your sin. That doesn't mean tell me your sins. I've said it hundreds of times. I have no interest in your sins. I have enough sins in my own life. I don't want to hear about yours. Confess your sin means agree with God that you are a sinner. That's what he's saying. Confess, agree with me that you are a sinner, and then repent. Turn around and turn away from that sin and trust in Jesus alone to save you. And if you do that, Jesus will make the impossible possible for you. All of your sin will be forgiven. You will have everlasting life, and you will be adopted into God's family now and for all eternity. And the question is, do you really believe that Jesus can make the impossible possible for you? He can, and he will, if you'll simply do as he says. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we want to thank you for the life of Mary Magdalene. Doesn't matter to me, Lord, if there's 6 or 60 Marys in the Bible. Every one of their stories is a testimony, Lord God, to your saving grace. Thank you for Mary Magdalene. Thank you for Doreen Irvine, and what a testimony, Lord, that she has left behind, that even, Lord God, caught up in all of the darkness of Satanism, you could still rescue her. Lord, maybe there's people tonight here, people watching, Lord, on Facebook or YouTube, listening to the podcast, people, Lord God, who remember that they went to Sunday school, where they loved to be there, where they loved to sing the Sunday school chorus, where they loved to read and hear the stories of Jesus, the wonderful stories in the Bible. Maybe tonight, Lord God, your Holy Spirit will prompt people and remind people of that happy place, Lord God. Maybe something that was sown in their hearts at that time, a word from God, will be quickened to life tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit, and you will draw people onto Jesus tonight, because his arms are wide open to receive them if they will only come to him. Lord, tonight we believe in Shiloh Christian Fellowship that Jesus can make the impossible possible. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And we ask tonight, Lord, please, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, people would take a hold of that truth and come trusting in Jesus and in him alone for salvation. We ask it, Lord, in his beautiful name. Amen.